far now.
There we are. That's better.
Thank you. Before we start, I'd like to pray. Dear Father God, we invite you by the Holy Spirit to come, take your place of authority, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, you would speak to us, and you would make yourself known to us, in Jesus' name. Amen. This year we started the Gospel of Mark, and I'd like to do a quick introduction of that book. It is thought by many to be It's thought by many to be the earliest gospel, not by everybody, but by many. The early and unanimous opinion is that John Mark wrote the gospel. He came from a wealthy family and was the son of Mary, who owned a large house in Jerusalem. That's in Acts 12, who may have been used for the Last Supper. His cousin was Barnabas, a Levite from Cyprus. He traveled with Paul and Barnabas, starting out on their first missionary journey. But he turned back, which caused trouble between Paul and Barnabas. He later became a fellow laborer and a comfort to Paul. Paul's final words that Mark proved useful for the ministry. He also accompanied Peter, who called him son. And some believe this, that he was Peter's convert. That's what we know. That's what the Bible tells us. The early church fathers thought Mark was an interpreter for Peter. And Mark composed his gospel mainly from Peter's memoirs. The train of this thought is backed up by the eyewitness account given in Mark, and one that is especially critical of the apostles, and in particular Peter, which may add some credence if Peter was dictating this gospel. But that is not fact. That is what the early church fathers thought. The key verse I've chosen for the whole book is the servant king. For the Son of Man did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Amen. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Gospel, we know to mean good news. The first witness of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is Mark. Was thought to be the author of this gospel. Mark identified him as Jesus, meaning Jehovah is salvation. He proclaimed his name as the Christ, the Jewish Messiah, the Anointed One. He also affirmed that Jesus was, in fact, the Son of God. The second witness in this account is Malachi. The third witness is Isaiah. And the fourth witness is John the Baptist making a way for him. And the fifth witness is the Holy Spirit. And the sixth witness is God the Father. So this title declares four important truths regarding Jesus Christ, that he is truly human, he is truly divine. He is the true source of the gospel, the good news. Jesus alone is the source of salvation. Jesus alone is the source of salvation.
Amen.
Amen.
And I'm going to jump right in with the last two witnesses, Father God and the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." Amen. Amen. God bless his word to us. This passage very much reminds me of the creation account in Genesis. In verse 1, it talks about beginnings. In the beginning, in Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless, empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. That word hovering is the same word as for the dove. It means fluttering. God's Spirit was doing something amazing, and the similarities here are very powerful. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, with whom I am well pleased." In Genesis 1, chapters 26, 27, we read that God said, "Let's make man in our image." God created man in his image. Here God is a plural noun said in the third person singular in a verb form. And we see that both the plural pronoun and the singular is referring to the same thing, which is God's image. The plural image of God. Right back, "You'll make man in our image." And the progressive revelation through the prophets, through the Old Testament, right up to the New Testament, here in Mark, where the same Spirit almost is hovering in the same way. And God, in creation, when he made mankind, he saw that it was not only good. He said it was very good. And just with his Son, Jesus, he said, "I am well pleased." He was pleased at the creation. And there's something very similar here that God is doing through his Son, and anointed by the Holy Spirit. The Trinity, the Godhead. Orthodox Christianity is monotheistic. The Trinity is one God in three persons. In the Trinity, we have the intrinsic love in him from the get-go, from the start. We have perfection. We have the self-sufficient, all-powerful, sovereign God. All three persons of the Trinity are seen equally active participants in creation, and also here in Jesus' baptism, and also in the resurrection. In Acts, it says the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead. In John, it says Jesus claimed he would raise himself. You tear this temple down, and in 3 days I will raise it. In Romans 8:11, the Holy Spirit said he's raised it from the dead. Here we have God, three persons, but one God. And we haven't quite got enough RAM to comprehend that. Our finite minds cannot take in the infinite God, but it is progressively revealed in Scripture. And here, very, very powerful, the Godhead, the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God, and God saying, "This is my Son, listen to him, I am well pleased." Hallelujah. Unless we believe in the Trinity as revealed in Scripture, we're going to come unstuck in our faith and how that impacts our relationships, not only with our wives or our husbands, but with our Christian community, because relationship is key. In his book, The Reason for God, Tim Keller concludes in the last chapter, "The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, each divine person centers upon the others. None demands that the others revolve around him. Each voluntary circles the other two, pouring out love, pouring out delight, pouring out adoration into them. Each person of the Trinity loves, adores, and defers to." There's this circle of love and adoration and worship and majestic power passing through this Godhead right from creation in eternity past, at the resurrection and at the baptism and in many more places in Scripture. Each person loves, adores, defers to and rejoices in the other. This relationship described by some creates a dynamic, pulsating dance of joy and love. And that is a picture of the Trinity. A dance of joy and love. Creation is a dance with the inner life of the Trinity written all the way through it. It's a good way for us to comprehend something as large as this. C.S. Lewis, in his second novel of his space trilogy, In Perelandra, he describes the whole cosmos in a worship, as worship to the triune God. God is dancing. And at the end of the book, C.S. Lewis's hero, Elwin Ransom, has a whole year to gaze and explore the vision of the great dance of the cosmos. For he says it is extraordinary, but it is not static. You have this triune God in the middle that's deferring love to each other. This loving relationship, when we receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we get born again. Something majestic happens to that which was stolen from us through the fall from the first Adam, gets restored by the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate. Other great thinkers have made some excellent points regarding the Trinity. The church fathers and many, many who have gone before us have stood up to defend the faith of the Trinity against Gnosticism and against cults and against false religions. If there was a monotheistic God with just one person, he did not have a personal relationship until he created something. Therefore, love was not at his core, but power. But we have a monotheistic God with a triune, with three persons of the Trinity that love, adore, defer, and are together but separate. So love is at the core of that relationship, and we are made for relationships, brothers and sisters. And when we are able to receive love and give love, we receive it because Christ first loved us. Without him, we're too selfish to love. Because love is not about receiving. Love is about giving. And it's about giving ourselves. Lust is about receiving. Love is about giving ourselves in a relationship context. Love, as described in Scripture, in Corinthians by Paul, is in a relationship context. Always. God is the God of love because he's in a relationship with the Holy Spirit, with the Son, with the Father, from eternity past to eternity future. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts and always hopes. And love always perseveres because love never fails. Creation, the cosmos, is a dance of worship to the God, the Creator. The planets dance and worship God. The stars dance and worship God. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Let the rivers clap their hands, and let the mountains sing for joy. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him from the heights. Praise Him, all you angels. Praise Him, all you heavenly hosts. Praise Him, the sun, the moon, and the stars, and your waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. Hallelujah. Now, if the Bible is true, and if we worship a triune God, and we were created by Him, then relationships of love is what this life is all about. Great thinkers have said about the universal God tends to create moralism and relativism. Bit of a tongue twister there. But a Trinity dynamic of the unity and diversity, it's off the charts. There he goes again, overload. It is off the charts, friends. The idea of one God, a universal God that leads to individualism, therefore the essence of that God is He as an individual. And in that case, most things in my life, it means about my individual rights, right? Wrong. Because He's not. A triune creator God. It's easy to scoff Adam and Eve for the fall and look at them. But we fail, friends. We fail every day. We fail to trust God. We fail to abandon ourselves in relationships. We fail to dance. It's like Satan's done musical chairs. He's pulled the chairs away and we're like, and the music stopped. And it's all about me. It's all about myself. My agenda. And the relationships and not love. And what can you do for me? Marriage. A couple fall in love. What does that mean? A man saw in this woman a beautiful body. She could provide him with all his physical needs and all his emotional needs. She saw in this man a wealthy man who could provide her with all her material needs and her emotional needs. But friends, that isn't love. That is selfishness. Each person does not love the other person, but they love themselves. Because the other person is a vehicle for their selfish gratification. Is this what the world calls love? God forbid the church call it so. It is lust, friends. We are to glorify Him. God is infinitely happy, and He wants to impart in us His joy. He doesn't need us, we need Him.
Amen.
He's created us because He loves us. And we love Him because He first loved us. He wants us to dance with Him. He loves us unconditionally. We are made to trust Him completely and to obey Him unconditionally. But we don't. Because we look out for ourselves. We have a get out of jail free card or a get out of hell free card in one pocket and a foot somewhere else, hedging our bets. Maybe that isn't all of us. Maybe some of us have tried it and have got our hearts broken. And we're standing back with a brick wall. Well, C.S. Lewis says, if you love deeply, you're going to get hurt badly. But it's still worth it. Love is not what I'm going to get. Listen to me now. But it's who I am going to give to. Who am I going to give it to? Who? Myself. Sacrificial love. And I'm not just talking about marriage, friends. I'm talking about Christian relationships. Investment. If God is a God of relationships and a God of love, we're made for loving relationships, friend. If I give to you and I have invested myself in you, and you have given to me a part of yourself, and when I give myself to you, that part of you becomes me, and that part of the other becomes the other. That's like marriage. The two become one flesh. This is a relationship of the church, friends. Marriage is that relationship, that picture, that union with God. Brothers and sisters, we need to start now. We need to start storing for ourselves treasures in eternity. Stop building our own kingdoms and tagging God on the back. Not that this church does that. But I've done it. I've done it. So from all eternity past, God is the triune Godhead, knowing and loving each other. Therefore, it means that the ultimate reality is about loving relationships. Well, what is a relationship? And I'm not just picking on Macedonia here. It's everywhere, in every culture. Maybe a little more obvious in this one. What can you do for me? You can be my Versky. I'll scratch your back and you scratch my back. That is the love, friends. That is the love. Well, relationships are nice as long as they don't get in the way of our personal agenda, right? Or my individual rights. I'll scratch your back, you scratch my back. Isn't that the way the world goes? If we put our personal priorities and our agenda in money, power, achievements and accomplishments before loving relationships, we're in trouble. And your reasons and our reasons may be valid, but we have an accountability to God. We created where we could be accountable to God and each other, where godly relationships can be fostered and fashioned. We enter the dance. It takes a risk. Got to expose that heart. May have been broken, pushed, or prodded before. But if we sacrifice our family for the above, we're not in the dance because we think the world gravitates around us. And it doesn't, friends. It doesn't, whether we think it does or not. And whose tune are we dancing? Because we're all dancing. And whose kingdom are we building? Because we're all building something. Amen. God bless you.